Thank you, Joyce. Good morning, everyone. First, I want to say thank you to everyone who's been praying for me. This is scary to be up here and prepare stuff. You want to handle God's word well, and so that gives you, I think, a healthy fear. But anyways, this morning I'm going to be talking to you about the woman with the issue of blood, and you can find this story in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But before we go any further, I'm just going to say a quick little prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we can find so much to learn about you and to love about you. And God, I thank you for each woman here today. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts through the reading of your word and as we take this time to focus on you. We love you, Lord. Please be with my words. Amen. So if you guys don't get anything out of this today, I'm sorry, but I was really blessed preparing it. So I hope that you find something here today that will be of a gift to you. In Mark chapter 1, we see as Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is in Mark 1, verse 15. And so he comes announcing that his Father's kingdom is here, and he wants us to be a part of it. There's an invitation, and the invitation is to first repent, and second, believe. In the gospel, in the good news. The miracles that Jesus performs during his ministry are part of this revealing of God's kingdom, of his goodness, and how things will be. Of course, as people have been healed from their diseases and cured from unclean spirits, word gets out and this draws a crowd. So everywhere Jesus goes, there's typically a big group of people with him. In the story that we're looking at today, we find ourselves in Capernaum, and this was Jesus' home base for his ministry. And a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus comes to him and falls at his feet and asks Jesus, "Please, you need to come with me. My daughter, who is 12, is dying, and she needs you to heal her." And so Jesus starts heading with him to his home. And on their way there, we find this woman that we're going to be zooming in on today. So what I would like for us to do, and hopefully what I have done well in my preparation, is examine this morning how we see the gospel in this story. Hence the title with the gospel added in there, the gospel and the woman with the issue of blood. So let's start by reading the account from the Gospel of Mark. We won't read all three for the sake of time, but they are good. Am I supposed to point this somewhere else? Okay. So Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to 34. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" I'm going to cry probably a few times today, so bear with me. I have leaky eyes. Part of that is sleep deprivation, but mostly I just love Jesus. Okay. So what do we know about this woman? We know that she has suffered for 12 years with bleeding. You can imagine how exhausted she must have felt. She had done everything she possibly could do to address this by human means, but the people who promised her solutions only left her worse off. Not just physically, but she drained all of her financial resources, hoping that someone on this planet would be able to help her. We can assume that she was of Jewish descent because of the location that this story takes place. And because of this, she would have been considered unclean by law. This would have excluded her from temple activities and even social gatherings. And so, on top of everything that is already hard, she would have been lonely. This is a very tragic state that we find her in. So why was she considered unclean? We have to go there because I think that's important. In the book of Exodus, God uses a man named Moses to lead the Israelites, God's chosen people, out of slavery in Egypt to go to a land that he had promised them, and he was going to live among them. God is not like us. He is holy and we are unholy, so there were going to have to be some rules put in place so that the Israelites could be interacting with God while they were living, while he was living among them. And so we'll call those God's laws, is the big umbrella for all of these rules. And in total, there actually ends up being 613 laws that these Israelites are given by God to Moses, to them. And I found this chart helpful. I've kind of made it my own, but this is a man-made chart. So you don't find these three titles in the Bible. But this is just a helpful tool to try to understand how these 613 rules break down. So you can divide them into civil laws, moral laws, and ceremonial laws. And so civil laws were laws specific to the culture and the time that the Israelites found themselves in. So for example, the Bible doesn't endorse slavery, but at the time that these rules were given, slavery was a common practice. And so God, in his goodness, gave laws to protect anyone who was going to be a slave by making sure that they were going to be treated fairly. Other laws included things like, if you dug a hole and you forgot to cover it and your neighbor's donkey comes wandering and falls in, you owe your neighbor a donkey. That's that. It's not, oh, you let your donkey come over here. So God knew that people are people and they would need some order so that they could get along. So these rules were for everyday life to preserve love and equity. Next we have the moral laws. These represented God's will for all people, for all time, and they showed his moral character. And these laws were literally written in stone. These are the Ten Commandments. You know, you've heard these. And eventually, Jesus would sum these up into two, which are love God and love your neighbor. And these were to protect the Israelites. These were good rules for them. It helped them see the heart of God, but it also showed them that they were not holy, that they were not like God, and that they were not able to uphold these laws in their own strength. And then finally, we have our ceremonial laws. And these were the requirements for right standing with God. So as I already mentioned, God was living among the Israelites. He lived in the tabernacle in the middle of their camp. And so he gave specific instructions on how there were going to be interactions. To live among a holy people, there was going to need to be systems put in place for sin. So these were all rules about how the temple was to be built, what the priests' jobs were, and then also rules about feasts and about sacrifices and offerings for sin. And this is kind of where we find the answer to why our woman in our story is considered unclean. I'm not going to read this because we've got a lot to cover, but you can find the specific law for her in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 31. And so because she had this ongoing bleeding issue, anything that she touched, anything she sat on would be considered unclean. And if someone came along and touched those same items, they would also become unclean until evening. And so in order to become clean, she had to first stop bleeding. And then after a period of 1 week, she would go to the priest with her sacrifices, and he would make an offering to make her right with God. Okay, so the problem here is the first thing she needs to do is stop bleeding. But we know it's been 12 years, and she's done everything she can. So she is in a hopeless situation. Which brings us to our first point today. The Bible tells us that we find ourselves in a state of uncleanness like this woman. We are unrighteous and unworthy to stand before a holy and perfect God, and this keeps us from having a relationship with him. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And some translations get more graphic, and polluted garment is actually like a menstrual rag or a bloody cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Romans 3:23 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And this is referring to Adam, right at the very beginning, when he and Eve chose to listen to the serpent rather than God. Right from the beginning, we have been sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So just like this woman, we can do nothing to help ourselves. We can do nothing to make ourselves clean, no amount of rule following, self-help books, attempts at self-discipline can change the fact that our very core is bent towards sin. It's damaged. Even our good deeds are dirty because our motives aren't even always right. We're weak and poor, and this world has no lasting solution for us. Let's get back to our story. This woman knew that she should not have been there in that crowd because she would make people unclean. And I wonder if that's why she came to touch Jesus from behind, trying to avoid attention and make sure she didn't make a scene, just a quick in and out, and we're done. And she had heard what Jesus could do. And when I was reading this preparing, I just thought, what does that mean that power went out of him? I don't remember reading that before in the Bible, in any other miracle. Like, usually he'll speak directly to someone and then they're healed, instead of this power going out of him. But then last year in my reading plan, I came through Luke chapter 6, and it says in verse 19, "All the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." So this was actually something that would happen. This is probably part of what this woman had heard about Jesus, because this verse is two chapters before her story comes along in the book of Luke. She was sure that if she could just touch the fringe of his cloak, she would finally get the relief that she desperately sought after for the last 12 long years. And when she touches his clothes, she immediately feels in her body that she has been healed. Can you imagine that kind of relief? I think sometimes, especially for us who've grown up in the church, we've heard this story a bunch of times. It can almost seem like no big deal that she was bleeding for 12 years and now she's not. That's a big deal. And it's important, I think, to take time to slow down when we're reading the Bible sometimes and remember that this really happened, because it gives us an opportunity to be in awe of our good and powerful God, and that would do us well to be in awe of him. The second gospel connection here is that when we come to Jesus, that is where we find relief for our helpless state. He is the only one who can heal you. He's the only one whose power is enough to deal with our sin sickness. Jesus would eventually go to the cross for this woman and for all of humanity. He would be the final sacrifice for sin for all time. And by the shedding of his blood, the requirements of the law would be fulfilled once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, I've got verse 1 and then verse 5 to 12 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And so this woman that we're looking at today, she is under the law. This is the first that this verse is talking about that Jesus is doing away with. And he is establishing this new order. Now I've lost my place in my verse. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, because it was finished. Amen is right. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and that's us if we know him. Colossians 2, verse 14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Praise God. He loved us so much that he sent his only son to reconcile us. And we sang this morning, on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. And we benefit from that. What a gift. God has made the way. This would be a great place to stop in our story, right? The woman is healed. She got what she came for. And didn't Jesus have a little girl he needed to go heal? There's no time to waste. Let's get moving. But he doesn't. He stops and he asks, who touched me? Jesus wasn't finished with this woman quite yet. She falls at his feet. She knows he's talking about her, and she tells him the whole truth. And I would assume that the people in that crowd who would have known the law after she's just confessed to her problem of bleeding are thinking, whoa, she's about to get in trouble. But instead of condemning her for knowing that she was unclean and touching him anyway, or, you know, being angry with her, he shows her compassion. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Our third glimpse at the gospel in this story is that it is through faith that we receive this right standing with God. Jesus says to this woman that it was because she believed that she received this inward transformation. I appreciate the way that John Piper defines the word faith in this quote that I'm going to read. He says, faith is the act of our soul that turns away from our own insufficiency to the free and all-sufficient resources of God. Faith is the realization that God is all that we need, and he has all that we need. And this woman knew that. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Galatians 2, 20 says, if I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we're made right, he doesn't just leave us. but he welcomes us into his family and calls us daughter, just like he did for this woman. This is a term of belonging. We get to share in the inheritance that God has, not because of our work, again, but because of his goodness and his great love for us. John 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." 1 John 3, 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You can replace that word as children, daughters, but that's us. Jesus came to make us his own, and that was always the plan. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 26 say, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10 say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." And so because when we come to know the Lord, when we receive him, when we come to faith, we are brought into his family and we are called daughters, and one day he's coming again. And those of us who are daughters get to be with him in eternity. And in eternity, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sin. There will be no more weariness. There will be no more suffering. We will be with God forever. And this just makes me want to worship Jesus. This is really good news. Finally, he sends her on her way. Where are we here? Yes, good. With a blessing. And he says, "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And I've reached the end of my talk. And I just want to end it with this passage, because I think even though David wrote it before Jesus would come, it just, to me, is such a beautiful picture of God's heart for us. And I see that in the way that Jesus interacts with this woman in this story. And so let's read this, and then I don't even know like how long I've been talking. So if there's time, there's a song that I would love for you to worship along with as well, just on YouTube. So let's finish with Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." I'm not going to cry. "Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Praise God.